The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not subject us to the final test.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him.' And he says in reply from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine once again, everybody. And once again, I've got a tiny little thought to share with you here this morning. Hope you find it helpful, okay? So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to frame my little thought with a question. Okay, so here's your question. Are you spiritually healthy? And what does it even mean to be spiritually healthy? Of course, everybody knows what it means to be physically healthy, right? Everybody knows that. We take our physical health very seriously. If there's something wrong with your health, you don't waste any time. You get some rest. You drink plenty of fluids. You get your chicken soup. Or maybe you drive off to the CVS and you get some medicine. Or if things get really bad, maybe you go to the doctor. Or maybe you go to the hospital. But you don't mess around with your physical health. Do you realize, though, that you're not just a body? You're also a spirit. And there's such a thing as being spiritually healthy or spiritually unhealthy. Now, it's a huge subject, but can I just give you a grand overview of it? When you're spiritually healthy, the vicissitudes of life don't upset the peace of your soul, or your cheerfulness for that matter. You know, life's regular ups and downs are powerless to disturb your peace or to deduct you of your cheerfulness. So, for example, the stock market goes down and you don't worry. Traffic does not annoy you, right? Friends can say nasty things about you behind your back, and it doesn't upset you. Your favorite team can lose the big game. Your flight can be canceled. The ordinary events of life don't disturb the peace of your soul or make you to be sour and bitter and uncheerful. When you're spiritually unhealthy, the only way that you can be cheerful in a good mood and be at peace is when everything goes your way. Think about the best days in your life. Just think about them. Best days of your life. What were they like? Were they days in which everything went your way? Because if they are, then you, my friend, are a prisoner. You're a prisoner of circumstance. You're like a pinball in a machine, getting knocked around. Maybe it's somebody's opinion of you over here, or maybe it's a news event you read over there, maybe it's lousy weather, whatever it is, you're always being knocked around, never at peace. Listen, your Heavenly Father wants to set you free. But like everything your Heavenly Father wants to do, He can't do it unless you cooperate with Him. And the quality of your cooperation with God is determined in large measure by the quality of your prayer. So a disciple comes up to Jesus here in the gospel and he says, "Lord, teach us how to pray the way John taught his disciples." It was a very common thing for a student to ask of a rabbi back in Jesus' time. They asked rabbis to teach them how to pray all the time. Very common. What's uncommon is the way Jesus replies. He does not teach them a technique. What he teaches them is a prayer. Jesus does not say, "Well, when you pray, get a rug and light a candle and here's some breathing exercises." No techniques. He gives them a prayer. The prayer we know as the Our Father. And if you were paying close attention to the Our Father that I read to you from this gospel, you would have noticed straight away that this isn't the same Our Father that we say when we recite the Our Father. This one's a lot shorter. What's going on? Well, this is the Gospel of Luke. And the Our Father that we're used to hearing comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Our Father contains 7 petitions. Luke's Our Father only contains 5 petitions. The Gospel of Matthew taught the Our Father in the Sermon on the Mount. And this one is so much shorter. Why is it shorter? Well, it's actually a very, very interesting question. And there's lots of things that I could say. Every Jewish prayer in Jesus' time had long versions and short versions. Did you know that? We still have this in the Mass to this day. There's tons of prayers I can say, long versions and short versions of the prayers right here. But that's not the most interesting reason at all. The most interesting reason why this one's so much shorter is because this isn't the first time Jesus taught this prayer. When Jesus teaches the Our Father back on the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, you realize that's a solid 2 years before this event. Now, every good teacher knows that the most important lessons deserve to be repeated, right? And every good teacher knows that when you repeat a lesson, you highlight the parts that are most important. That's the value of the short version of the Our Father. Here's Jesus repeating a lesson, and it's almost like he's highlighting for us the things that are most important. So, when you hear Luke's version of the Our Father, don't think of it so much as words that you're supposed to say. Think of it rather as an instruction in how to pray. You want to be spiritually healthy? Put first things first. And look what our Lord puts first here in the gospel. A love relationship with God filled with love, praise, and trustful surrender. Let's look at how Jesus prays right here in the gospel. The very first thing that he says when he asks, "How do you pray?" is he gives them a word. He says, "Father." And we can take it even a step further. When Jesus probably said this in his original Aramaic, he probably would have said, "Abba," which I hope you know means more like daddy. Intimate, close, personal relationship, because people misunderstand prayer all the time. People say to me, "Oh, I don't pray, I don't know what to do." Or, "I don't pray because prayer doesn't work." Prayer's not a task. Prayer's not a task to be accomplished. Prayer is a relationship. And how do relationships begin? They begin with names. And this is the way our Lord tells us, this is how you begin to pray. Begin by establishing a relationship. Now, the Israelite people, as a nation, they all used to call God their Father, but they only did it together, like as a great big whole. This is the very first time. It was Jesus ever says, "Now you, as an individual, you call God your Father. That tells us so much about who God is. God's not an abstract idea. God's not an impersonal creator who set the world in motion and then watched it tick. God is not the Force, okay? We don't live in Star Wars. God is not your boss. God is not your employee. God is not a vending machine that you plunk coins into and pull the right levers and he delivers the goods. God is your Father. And the only thing you do in prayer is understand that and pray that. I want to tell you, you're praying better than most people. And in fact, you could just pray that and have a great prayer. But there's more. Listen, the next thing comes out of Jesus' mouth. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, those are words of deep praise that follows this relationship of love. It's like saying, Lord, you are so good. I wish everybody in the world knew how greatly good you were. I wish your love reigned in every single heart all over the world, without exception. Now notice, we haven't asked God for anything yet, have we? Nothing but love and praise. You want to pray well? But first things first, if that's all you ever did in prayer, your prayer would be way better than most people. But is it wrong to ask for things in prayer? Of course not. But let's make sure that our priorities in asking are the same things that are Jesus' priorities when he teaches us how to ask. Look what he tells us how to ask. He tells us to ask for our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and not to be subjected to the final test. Let's take a quick look at each one of those three things. Give us each day our daily bread. What the heck does that mean? What does that mean? Well, simplest way to say it is if you're hearing Jesus for the first time here and you're back in ancient Israel and somebody says, give us, Lord, our daily bread, you know what your mind thinks immediately? You think of the manna in the desert when the Jewish people were making their way from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. That's what you think of when you think of daily bread. Now, it's interesting, the manna in the desert. You remember the story, right? Moses is walking, and every morning, like frost on the ground, there would appear this manna, and the people would gather up the manna, and that was their daily bread. Now, what's interesting about the manna is you could only gather one day's worth of manna. You couldn't take more than you needed. Except the day before the Sabbath, then you could take 2 days' worth so that you wouldn't have to collect, because manna wouldn't appear on the Sabbath day anyway, so you take 2 days' worth. But any other day of the week, if you took 2 days' worth of manna, let's just pretend. Let's say you didn't feel like picking up manna tomorrow. You're going to pick up double manna today. You know what happened to the extra that you took? It would rot. The book of Exodus says that it would breed worms and stink, with the message being that God's going to provide for you every day. Not the work of your own hands. Do you pray like that? The same God who was good to you yesterday is going to be good to you today. And that same God is going to be good to you tomorrow too. That's your security. Do you pray like that? It's your priority number one. And what to ask God for is that kind of confidence. Next thing he says is, forgive us of our sins. Now remember, Jesus has already taught this before. The last time he taught this, he said, forgive us our trespasses. He's a little bit more blunt here in the retelling. Forgive us of our sins. The same way we forgive everybody in debt to us. Now, the idea of sin and the idea of debt in Jesus' time was the same idea. It even shows up in Jesus' parables. Such that, like if somebody sins against you, for example, let's say somebody smacks you or steals from you. The idea is that person's in debt to you now. They owe you restitution. They owe you forgiveness. That person's in debt. Now, when you sin against God, you're in debt to God with a debt that you could never, ever, ever repay. Now, here at St. Jude, we know all about being in big debt, don't we? Yes, we do. And let's just pretend, and we've got this church to pay for, just in case you didn't realize. Let's pretend the bishop comes by and he says, St. Jude Church, got some good news for you today. Your debt is forgiven. I don't know what you'd do, but I would dance. Right in front of you all, I'd dance, I promise. When God forgives you of your sins, it's sort of like that's what he does. However, it comes with strings attached. He says, you got to forgive others their sins against you if you want to be forgiven. It's kind of like holy blackmail, to be honest with you. You need forgiveness from God? I hope you realize the answer is yes. If you don't realize that you need forgiveness from God, you don't know yourself. If God doesn't forgive us, we're all going to hell. Do you know that? And God says, I will forgive you, only if you forgive others, and as much as you forgive others. You pray God to help you to do that. Now, this last thing, don't subject us to the final test. What the heck? What does that mean? Well, there was this idea that before God comes to judge the heavens and the earth, there's going to be a final trial that all of humanity has to pass through. I don't know, maybe it's still true. But this final trial that everybody has to pass through, and from that came the idea that whenever God comes to anybody, before he gives them a great blessing, they first have to go through some kind of a trial. Now, what's interesting is that the word for trial and the word for temptation are the same word in Greek. The word is perismon. And tell me if this isn't the case. Whenever you're under trial, right? Maybe you're tired, maybe you're stressed, maybe you're having a bad day for whatever reason. Whenever you're under trial, isn't that the time when you're most likely to give in to your temptations? That's when you're most likely to snap at somebody or to lay out an unkind word or to give in to whatever it is that you're... God doesn't tempt anybody, but he does allow us to be tested. And it's like we're saying, Lord, in my hour of testing, please be there for me. Oh, and by the way, I'm really bad at passing temptations, so put me in the dummy class, right? Don't tempt me very much. I'll probably give in. That's what our Lord asks us to say when we turn to him in prayer. And he asks us to say these things repeatedly. And that's what this next part is all about. You know, this friend comes to you at night and he asks for bread. And you say, would you go take a hike? It's midnight. I'm not giving you anything to eat. And he asks again, and he asks again, and he asks again. You might just give him 3 loaves of bread just to shut him up. And he says, how much more now is your heavenly Father, who's actually good, going to give the Holy Spirit to you? Because you know what happens in prayer? You don't change God's mind when you pray. It's not like, you know, if I ask God enough times, he'll finally change his mind. No, that's what he's saying he's not like. What happens in prayer is you come into contact with God and you walk away changed. Every single time, you walk away more capable of receiving what the Lord wants to give you. And that's why our Lord says, pray persistently. In fact, the Greek word is anadia, which means pray shamelessly again and again and again. Break all the rules of etiquette. Just keep pounding away at the door of your heavenly Father, and it'll change you. That's why we heard the first reading, by the way. It was Abraham asking God to save the city of Sodom. And you thought Las Vegas was Sin City. Sodom could teach a trick or two to Las Vegas. And Abraham's like, Lord, please don't destroy the city, please. If I can find 50 good people in the city, will you save the city? Yes, I'll save the city. Oh, okay. How about if I can only find 45? Yes, I'll save the city. How about 40? Yes. Do I hear 30? Do I hear 20? Do I hear 10? I mean, it's almost painful to listen to him go and go and go. It's shameless. Breaks all the rules. God says, that's how I want you to pray. And I'm telling you, you're going to be changed. Now, I can't tell you everything about prayer in one homily. But how about that just for one idea? You want to know how to pray. Listen to the Our Father as an instruction in how. You want to be spiritually healthy? Put first things first. The love of God, the praise of God, and trustful surrender. That is how the children of God receive the peace that is their birthright. Amen.